For the last time this year, let's take our Bibles and look to the book of James, James chapter 5. Last week we saw that we are called to worship God in all of life. So James said, if anyone among you, is any among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. In all of life, we are called to bring our hearts, our attention, to worship the living God. This is the gospel at work in us. And this is James's focus in the book, that the gospel applies to all of life, and it calls us to worship God. So if you're suffering, you pray. If times are good, you praise God. You never forget that you are in a living union with God through Jesus Christ. As I said last week, the gospel is more than just an idea that you believe. The gospel is about Jesus. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's union with Christ. It's a life-giving, life-transforming relationship. And so if this is real in your life, it's being nurtured in your life, then when you're suffering, your heart will be turned toward God. And when you are experiencing good times in life, your heart will still be turned toward God. You will praise Him. Let's continue our text this morning in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James's concern is that in all of life, whatever is touching our life, that the gospel will always be our greatest treasure. It will be our deepest delight. And if that is true, when you're suffering, you'll pray. When times are good, you will praise God. You will not let good times steal your heart from the joy, the greater joy that you have in Jesus Christ. And if you're sick, he says, call for the elders of the church. There are two things I want to talk about this morning in these closing words of James. I'm going to talk, first of all, about taking your sin seriously. And I'm revealing already how I understand this call for the elders of the church, this sickness that calls you to call for the elders of the church. But I believe James is telling us in these latter verses that we need to take our sin seriously, but also we need to take each other's sin seriously. If I take my sin seriously, then when I am sick, and as I understand the context here, it's a sickness that's related to the sin in my life. It's not just sickness. He's already talked about suffering. If you're suffering, you know, whether it's sickness or whether it's finances or whatever it is, if you're just suffering, then you pray. But here he's talking about a particular situation, a particular instance of suffering that is brought about in your life, what the English translates as sickness. Although the Greek word doesn't necessarily mean sickness. It can mean a physical ailment, or it can mean weakness, spiritual weakness. And I think James is perhaps intentionally vague. He's letting us know, though, that if there's sin in our lives, there may be consequences that we experience. And that consequence is called sickness or weakness, spiritual weakness, or perhaps even physical weakness in our life. Let me say, first of all, what James is not saying. I do have Pentecostal charismatic friends. And many of them would say that this is sort of a promise that if elders will go to people that are physically ill and pray over them, and if they have enough faith, then those people will be healed. I don't believe that this is a promise that healing can take place for every illness in life, and I'll explain that. But I don't believe that's what James is talking about. I also don't believe that there is some magical power in anointing oil. I'll talk about this anointing with oil and the possibilities of what that can mean. But we do know from Scripture that this is not a pattern that we find in Scripture. Matter of fact, we don't find any particular instance where anyone was anointed with oil and healed. But we do want to try to understand what he's saying. But there is no magical power in carrying around a little vessel of oil and putting it on people and they're magically healed. Now, my daughter likes essential oils. She has an oil for everything. You got a headache, you rub this, you know, maybe eucalyptus on your temples. Sometimes it actually works. I think for Christmas, she gave us all peppermint spray that you spray on the back of your neck. And, it, you know, if you have a headache, it takes your headache away. I re-gifted it. But some people like that. But that's not what James is talking about, some magical potions that can take away your illness. He's also not saying, because the context is talking about sin in someone's life, because his application of what he says is confess your sins to one another. On the basis of what I've said about calling for the elders and the elders coming and praying and God raising up the one who was weak or ill, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. But he's not saying that all sickness is because of sin. That would be a great mistake. He's also not saying that if you're not healed, it's because of a lack of faith. And we'll talk about what is a prayer of faith. You know, how do you pray a prayer of faith? And God will respond to it. Again, James has already talked about suffering. We're called to pray in times of suffering, and sickness is a form of suffering. But here James doesn't say, if you're sick, pray. He says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. So that in itself is an indication that there's some particular circumstance. In verses 14 and 15, in our English text, and I believe it's similar in both the Spanish and the French text, that There's two different Greek words in verse 14 and verse 15, but in English, it's the same word, same English word, sick, that's used. But again, that Greek word, both of those Greek words don't necessarily refer to physical sickness. As a matter of fact, the first word in verse 14, the other four times that that word is used in the New Testament in the exact same form, it clearly does not mean physical illness. It clearly means a spiritual weakness, a weariness of life. So there's no way to say that this must be talking about physical healing, though that may be a consequence of sin. The second word that's translated as sick in verse 15, again, it's a different Greek word than verse 14, and it's only used one other time in the entire Greek New Testament. And in that place, here's how it's translated. I'm reading out of Hebrews chapter 13, or Hebrews 12 and verse 3, where it says, "Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary." That's the same word there. That you may not become weary. Translated sick in James, but in Hebrews it's translated as don't grow weary or faint-hearted. And I did try to look at both the French and Spanish Bibles and saw that the two different Greek words in James are translated by the same French or Spanish word. But in the Hebrew text, neither French, Spanish, or English in Hebrews 12:3 uses the word sick. Instead, it uses a word for weariness. So I say all of that to say this. This is how I understand James. That James is speaking about an instance in our lives when we are spiritually weak. Perhaps as a consequence of that, we are even physically ill. And as we think through our lives, we suspect that perhaps it's because I know that I'm not living in obedience to God. That I know there's unconfessed sin in my life. That I'm living in some kind of waywardness, as he talks about later in James, or rebellion. And I begin to think maybe the way I'm feeling, my spiritual exhaustion, maybe this ongoing illness that I'm struggling with, maybe it's because of my sin, my rebellion against God. And it's to this instance that James is addressing. If you're sick and you suspect that the sickness may be related to sinfulness in your life, then call for the elders of the church. Notice, the request comes from the one who is suffering, the one who is in need. The elders aren't standing up front saying, "We have, you know, bottles of anointing oil, and if you're sick, come to us and we will anoint you and send you forth healed." No, this is someone who is thinking through their own life and their own relationship with God and realize that they're not where they ought to be. And they're calling for the elders. They recognize that the elders, as Hebrews says, care for their souls. They have the responsibility to care for their souls. And so they call for the elders of the church. Now, I must say that in the 41 years that I've been a pastor, this has not happened real often. It has happened, but not often. Is it because people don't respect their elders? Is it because they're not, and I suspect this is more the case, they're not humble enough and broken enough to say that things just aren't right in my life and I'm suffering physically, maybe emotionally, spiritually, I'm exhausted, and maybe it is, maybe there's a relationship between how I feel and how I'm living. And I want help. I want to repent. I want to confess. I want to turn to God and call for the elders of the church where you can confess your faults and pray for one another. So the pattern is contrary to the pattern of so-called faith healers. The pattern is that the one who is in deep need comes to a place of humility in their life where they call for help, where they call for prayer. And the prayer is led by the elders. It's not that only elders are capable of doing this, but elders are representative of the church. And later he'll apply it and he'll say, all of you ought to do that. You all ought to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And he says, in the process of this, you anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? And I confess, I've read John MacArthur and John Piper and Sam Storms, and yeah, nobody agrees on what this means because there is no real example of it in Scripture. You know, sometimes oil is medicinal. And I know one of the early church fathers, Origen, somewhere about 200 years after Christ, around 250 AD, Origen clearly says that it is the application of medicine. You know, you didn't have doctors who visited homes. You had people like, you know, the good Samaritan who found, you know, somebody beaten and applies oil to the wounds. So it could be medicinal. It could be saying you're applying prayer and the proper medicine for whatever may be the physical consequence of your sin. It could be that. It could be just symbolic. It could be a symbol of consecration. It could be something that's refreshing or soothing. It's like the woman who took that bottle of oil, of perfume, and broke it and rubbed it on Jesus' feet and head. There's something refreshing about that. But there's really no way to clarify what is this. And it's sort of incidental. It's not demanding that oil be present, but there's nothing wrong with oil being present. But it is incidental because it's not the oil that brings about any change. It's the prayer of faith that delivers, that rescues the sick. Confession takes place. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And to me, this is the clear indication of the context that this is talking about an instance where there's a relationship between how I'm feeling and how I'm living in relationship to God. We do know, even medically we know, that there are what we call psychosomatic illnesses. Some of you perhaps have read the older book by Dr. McMillan called None of These Diseases, where he extensively goes over the effects of certain sins, like anger especially, how living as an angry person affects you physically. It affects your health. Sin does affect us. Living in fear affects us. Living with worry affects us not only in our mind, it affects our bodies. The writer of Proverbs says if we cover our sin, we will not prosper. That sin affects us in manifold ways. I think of David, King David, who is perhaps the clearest example of how sin affects the body. Because you know David in his sin, he committed adultery, had the woman's husband killed. And for almost a year, covered it. And one day Nathan the prophet comes to him and rebukes him, tells a story that in the story he sees himself, he's exposed, he's convicted, he repents, he turns back to God, and then he writes two psalms. One that details his repentance and his confession, Psalm 51. And another psalm, Psalm 32, which describes the experience of being forgiven. And in Psalm 32, listen to what David says. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." I was physically affected because I covered my sin. I might have thought, maybe I'm not drinking enough water. Maybe I'm dehydrated. You know, my bones are like drying out everywhere. All day long I'm aching. And David says, no, had nothing to do with how much water I was drinking. It had to do with the sin that I was covering in my life. He says something similar in Psalm 51:8. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. There's something physically that's happening in David's life. This is not saying that every time of weakness and sickness in your life is because you are covering sin in your life. That would be a great mistake to make that conclusion. But an equally great mistake would be to not consider, am I feeling emotionally, spiritually, physically the way that I do because I am hiding, covering sin in my life? We don't want to make either mistake of discounting it entirely or not considering it at all. I think it's proper for me as a Christian, when I'm ill, when I'm struggling, to be asking, God, is there something that I'm not confessing, I'm holding on to, I'm hiding in my life? Or did I come to the Lord's table with a heart that was hypocritical and harboring sin? Because Paul said, he said, for this reason, some of you are weak and some of you are sick, and some of you have died because you came to the Lord's table not considering the sacrifice of Christ and your need to live with a heart of repentance before him. So it's good for me to at least consider, God, is there something in my life? And if I come to a realization, yeah, I am harboring sin. I am holding stuff in my life that I shouldn't. Then I should call for the elders of the church. And I should say, you know, this is where I am and this is how God is speaking to me. And I want forgiveness. I want to be restored. Pray for me. And they'll pray. And maybe they will or won't anoint me with oil. But the prayer of faith will deliver the one who is weak or sick. But how do you pray a prayer of faith? Some would have you believe that faith, the strength of faith, is something that has to do with you, your ability to believe or to expect something to happen. I had one of my Pentecostal friends tell me that, you know, the reason you don't see people healed when you pray for them is because you don't really expect it to happen. And I said, well, that's partially true. Because I have no basis in Scripture to expect in particular cases that it will happen. I can't demand it. I can't declare it, as I've heard so many. I declare that illness is gone. I remember standing with many praying for a man who had been in a severe accident, who to this moment is still basically brain dead. And it was one of the most disheartening prayer meetings I was ever in. Because they were binding Satan and declaring that no bones were broken and declaring that he will rise up again and demanding it because they believed wrongfully that this is God's promise, that healing is in the gospel just like forgiveness is in the gospel. And let me say, in some sense, that's true. Healing is in the gospel. It will come eventually. There is a resurrection body that declares that all illness will be done with. But there's nothing in the Bible that says today God will heal every one of your diseases. But if I'm praying for you a prayer of faith, I'm believing that if you're truly repentant, God will raise you up. God will, I know he will do this. I have no doubt he'll do this. He'll forgive your sin right then and there. He'll restore to you the blessedness of salvation, the joy of salvation. He'll do that. That's his promise. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And I hope, I expect, that if your illness, your weakness is related to hiding your sin, that ultimately God restores that also in your life. I believe that will happen. But what if I go through that process? I've been ill, I've been struggling with this ongoing illness in my life, and I suspect that maybe it is because of sin, and so I call for the elders, and they pray over me, and I experience the joy of forgiveness, but I still live with, like Paul, a thorn in my flesh. If I've truly repented before God, then I accept that this ongoing struggle with illness is part of his discipline in my life for his good, and I accept it. That maybe it wasn't directly related to my sin, but maybe God used it to expose me, to help me to think about my sin, But there's other stuff going on. There's other reasons that we are sick. You may eat too many potato chips. I mean, you may be sick just because you don't eat well, or you don't exercise, or there's lots of reasons why people get sick. You may be sick because it's genetic. You may be sick because there is no medical explanation for it as to why you got it, but you have it. And if God allows you to keep it, even in your repentance and restoration to Him, then it's part of God's godly discipline in your life. And you accept it. You say with Paul, if this is what God has for me, then I will glory in this. His grace is sufficient. I'll take pleasure in my weakness, because in my weakness, I can still know the strength of an almighty God. Paul's saying, take your sin seriously. And be encouraged that when you do turn to God in faith, with a heart that's turned to Him, that you are righteous, cleansed, restored, that there's something powerful in prayer. And he says, think of Elijah. Elijah was a man just like you. Now, he's having us think of Elijah not because he wants us to have the power to pray that rain will stop and rain will come. He wants us to think about Elijah because Elijah suffered discouragement. He was a man of like feelings. He knew what it was to, at one point, feel like there's nobody else but me who's serving God. He knew what it was like to be chased like a criminal by Jezebel, to live in fear of his life. He knew what it was to be depressed. He knew this, but he never lost sight of God. He was able to pray and see God intervene. And when we pray for something better than a drought or rain. We pray for the restoration of lives. We pray for the restoration of joy. We pray for people to come back to God. This is why we pray. So James is saying, take your sin seriously. You got stuff going on in your life. Don't discount it. Don't just say, I'm sick because, you know, everybody gets sick. Think about your life. Is God addressing me? Is he speaking to me? Is there stuff in my life? And if not, then still ask God to heal you. He can do that. But if he doesn't, accept it. Hebrews 12, God is disciplining your life because he loves you. And if he's not disciplining your life, then the writer of Hebrews says you really don't belong to him. Take your sin seriously. But he takes another step. He says to the church, to the leaders, to everyone, don't just wait for people who are struggling with sin to call for help. Don't just wait for them. So he's addressing those who are in need, call for help. But he's addressing for those who are seeing others wandering from the truth. Don't only take your sin seriously, take all sin seriously. Take sin seriously in the life of other believers. I don't believe he's talking about evangelism in these latter verses. He's not talking about going after lost sinners and seeing them converted so that they can be saved from an eternal death, though that certainly is true. I believe here he's still addressing the body of Christ, and he's talking about Christians who wander from the truth. And that if you go after them, If you, the older translations say, if you convert them. That's right. Even once I've been converted, I need conversion. Conversion is a heart that's turned to Christ in faith and turned from sin in repentance. And it doesn't matter whether you're just coming to Christ for the first time, or you're living for Christ day in and day out, or you're coming back to Christ after you've strayed. We always live with hearts of faith that look to Christ and hearts of repentance that turn from sin. This is who we are as Christians. So he says, let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way will save, will rescue a soul from death. Again, Paul said, for this reason, some of you are weak and some of you are sick and some of you have died. Does God take Christians home prematurely? And the Bible says yes. But why would he do that? Why not just let them live what they think is the good life here? Because he saves you, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, that you should no longer live unto yourself, but unto him who died for you and rose again. He takes you home because you're useless here. My father-in-law called yesterday asking for prayer for a family. Told about a young man that he had met in a mission and he had led to Christ. He had prayed for Christ to save him and forgive him. He was a drug addict, a lifelong struggle with drugs. And his life began to transform and involved in church and things were going well for him. And then he got caught back up again in that cycle of drugs. Moved out to Colorado and involved in drug culture out there where, you know, in his thinking, drugs are much more available now in Colorado. And he said the other night, he was in a car full of people and he drove off of a cliff and died. The mother's still in my father-in-law's church in Chicago, and he said, just pray for the family. He said, you know, we tried to talk to this kid and so many times, bring him back. And I said, Dad, you know, he may be a believer that God just decided to take home. Proverbs says that the one who is reproved often but stiffens his neck will suddenly be destroyed. 1 John, toward the end of the book, talks about there is a sin unto death. And he's talking to Christians. Interestingly, he says, don't inquire about it. Don't try to figure out which sin is a sin unto death. Because he says all unrighteousness is sin. You shouldn't be thinking, well, how much can I get away with before God kills me? No, you should be thinking, how can I honor God with all of my life? How can I repent of and forsake all sin in my life? But both James and John and Paul agree that God can take and does take Christians home prematurely. James says, go after your brothers. Like Paul says, if you see someone overtaken with a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Go after him. James says, go after him. Like an evangelist would, go after him and plead with him, point him to Jesus. And really, that's That's the only thing that can capture our hearts again. It's not harping on the sin, although you do point out the sin. It's pointing out the wonder and beauty of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And when you are overwhelmed with the love of God for you as a sinner, Paul says it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. If you can see Jesus again in all of his willingness to say to you, come. Come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy burdened. Come. Come the way you are. Come, I'll give you rest. Come, I'll forgive you. My father-in-law says for this young drug addict, he would always remind him of John 10. The thief comes to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And that's what we want for people. So as hard as it is, we not only deal with our own sin, take it seriously, but we want to take seriously the sin of others. And we see people straying. And I know I've been told so many times, well, you don't know my heart, when you're trying to call somebody back to Christ. And you're right, you don't know someone's heart. But the patterns of our life reflect our heart. You know, I can't judge someone in the sense that I can pass a verdict of condemnation on them. But we can discern, and we ought to discern, when there are patterns of living in a professed believer's life that are contrary to the Word of God, we have the responsibility to rescue them, to go after them, and save a soul from death, and cover that multitude of sin by the blood of Christ that forgives and cleanses and takes the worst of us and makes us whole again. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment this morning? I want you to listen to this prayer I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you if God is speaking to your heart this morning about taking your sin seriously and about your responsibility to take seriously the sin of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you could make this prayer your prayer this morning. Listen to these words and perhaps pray them between you and God in the quietness of your heart. God, forgive me for not treasuring Jesus Christ and delighting in him. Forgive me for taking my eyes off of Christ in the midst of my troubles. Forgive me for not giving you praise for the good things in my life. Forgive me, Father, for being too proud to repent and to ask others to pray for me. Forgive me for not caring enough about others, to pray for them and to pursue them for you. I thank you for Jesus, who alone is my righteousness. Through him, help me to grow in grace that I might take my sin seriously, and that I might rescue others for your glory. I pray In Jesus' name, amen. Father, help us to live faithfully for you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.